Sunday the 25th of November 2018, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Revelation Revealed. Sermon title, Transformed Living. Bible reading, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, and chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Talk by Neil Wellesby.
The reading is taken from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, and chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the word of the Lord."
Good morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Wow, congratulations. Fantastic, you've made it. We've got to the end of Revelation. This is the last one. Incredible, isn't it? But were you listening to those chapters? Are they not absolutely incredible? Because where have we got to? We've got to the climax of John. the climax of everything wraps itself up in these last few chapters. And everything that was all wrong is now all set right. And we have a victorious, triumphant Christ and a Satan who is defeated and condemned. In chapter 20, we have there the 1,000-year reign or millennium, followed on by the final judgment. And then we get into chapter 21 and the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And everything that was wrong is now set right. But within it all, there is a challenge for the here and now. Because we are asked to be overcomers. Did you hear that? We were asked to be overcomers. Roseanne read it, overcomers. What does it mean to us as overcomers? It's not about then, it's actually about now. It's speaking to us now. We are required to be overcomers. Why do we need to be overcomers? Well, because we want to partake in all these glorious things that are there for us in the future. That's why we're required to be overcomers. But let's just take a step back. Let's just have a little think about this millennium, this 1,000-year reign that Christ is going to come. What does it start off with? It starts off with Satan, the strong man. And what happens to him in verse 1? Well, you'd think, you know, he's so powerful to some degree that the Lord would have sent a horde of angels to cart him off to wherever he was going to. But that's all wrong. What did he do? He sent one angel. One angel with a chain and a key. The key was to the abyss, the chain was to wrap up Satan, and whoom, down he went into the abyss for 1,000 years. But notice he didn't stay there. He was allowed back out again. That always strikes me as a bit funny. You know, why would you let him back out again? Why wasn't it all just finished off there and then? Surely you would do that, but no. And God's thinking, God's in charge, even with Satan, God's in charge. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. All the way through, that's what's happened. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And we get to the end of the 1,000-year reign, and he's allowed back out again. And isn't it fascinating? Because what does it say? There were many who once again turned to him. So are you an overcomer, or are you going to get sucked into it, even at the end? Or maybe we don't even need to do. Because actually, about the millennium, there are a whole variety of different views. Are you a premillennialist? Are you a dispensational premillennialist? Are you an amillennialist? Are you a postmillennialist? Where do you fit in the thinking? And you're all looking at me smiling, thinking, oh, those are big words. I don't understand a single one of them. What is he going on about? Oh dear, yes, sorry. It's the education bit that comes out, doesn't it? But the reality is that actually, let's just unpack those a little bit. The premillennialists and the dispensational millennialists, they are people who actually think that Christ is going to come before. There is a 1,000-year period where Christ reigns over the earth. Both of them think that. And the reality is actually that it's a little bit questionable, and we'll look at that in a moment. But the reality is saying to us, actually, well, Christ comes, and then there's this 1,000-year. But what about us? Well, actually, when he comes, what it says in the scriptures is that he will take his own to himself. And so, if we're in the faith, we won't be a part of that. Dispensationalists want to have it a bit better than that. Because they want to say, well, actually, we think Christ comes back twice. He actually comes back before the tribulation. And there is a thing called the parousia, where those that are actually taken up are taken up at that point. So they won't even have to go through the period of tribulation. Some of you might have seen, there's been a few films about this. There's one, a famous one in the 1950s, where the reality is that you have all these. It starts off really wonderful, where you've got a car going down the road, and all of a sudden it's not got a driver inside of it. And you've got a woman in a kitchen washing up, and all of a sudden you just hear the clatter of all the dishes going down into it, and she's not there anymore. And you have a guy who's actually trimming his lawn with his lawnmower, and all of his sudden his lawnmower is just disappearing off into the distance because he's no longer there. Pre-tribulation rapture. Taken up. Not there. But some people are not quite happy with that. That's a dispensationalist view. And then they say, well, he comes the second time when he comes before what we've just been reading about and the final judgment. And he returns a second time for those that have been left behind. And some of you might have come across the Left Behind series of book by Tim LaHaye. There's about 15 in the series. They're actually fictional, but they're not because they're based on scripture. And they're actually quite fascinating in the way they put things together. But again, that's from a dispensationalist viewpoint. But then you might be an amillennialist. I don't know. Are you an amillennialist? Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, he was an amillennialist. If you're doing it the Greek way, A means no. So you put A in front of a word, it means no. No millennia, no thousand years. But they didn't quite mean that. It just meant that there wasn't going to be 1,000 years in the sense of literal 1,000 years. And in fact, for amillennialists, we're actually in the millennia now. Because it's actually a post-period after Jesus ascended to heaven. And it just continues. And it's not literally literal, it's not actual 1,000 years, it's just figurative. It's just an idea of time. Because after all, what does scripture say about time? A day is like a twinkling in the eye of God. So, have you worked out a twinkle? How long is it? How long does it take? Don't know. So, time is arbitrary. Time doesn't work. And so, Amy Nellen is just looking at it in that sort of saying, just saying, well, it's just a period, it's a time. It's not literally 1,000 years. Christ is with his disciples and has been through the centuries. The Holy Spirit is with us and it will be so until the final judgment. Those are the two commonly held views, really. So premillennialists, amillennialists. Postmillennialists, nobody really bothers about too much because they're just saying, well, actually, you go through everything and Christ just returns on judgment day. And not too many people are too happy with that because some Christians are thinking, loving God, is he really going to put all these Christians through this all horribleness that we've been hearing about all these weeks? No, they're not too happy. So they don't want to go there. And they're also suggesting the Holy Spirit is there besides us as believers, and actually Christianity will come to rule and dominate the world that we're a part of. Can you see it? Is that the reality that we're in? Is not the reality we're in actually much more as what Paul says in Galatians 5, where he says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Oh, isn't this just the newspapers that we read every day? Isn't this just what we see on our television all the time? Isn't this just the reality of the society that actually we are a part of? But we are being called to be overcomers because it's quite easy to get sucked into that. And Paul carries on, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Tough word, but a true word. Because that's what the judgment was about. And the final judgment is there, and again, Christ comes and Christ separates out. St. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that actually it's by faith alone that we are saved. But he does hint at the fact that actually, as James tells us in his epistle, that faith without works is dead faith. Dead faith. Our faith has got to lead to something. For us to be overcomers, we can't be stuck into this idea that these are the ways of the world. Peer pressure around us, people saying to us, we are, as Charles Wesley said, in this world, but not of this world. We are called to something different. And if we continue the bit in Galatians when Paul was talking about the sins of the flesh, he then goes on to spell out what is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that we are called to be as overcomers. How are you doing with your life? How are you doing in terms of your love? Have you ever looked at the love passage in 1 Corinthians 13? It's quite fascinating, isn't it? You look at that passage, you know, love is, love is, love is, love is. Well, at some point, change it to Jesus's, 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 Jesus's. And then once you've done that, go along and put your name instead of Jesus or love. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you forbearing? Are you putting others first? How are you doing in being an overcomer? Because that's the reality of what's being asked of us. Hopefully we will inherit what God has graciously provided for us. We will be partakers in this new heaven and this new earth, as it's spelt out in chapter 1. Wasn't that a glorious picture of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down? The whole thing is actually linked in to quite a bundle of chapters at the end of the book of Ezekiel back in the Old Testament. The picture's exactly the same, in one sense, because you actually have the reality of Israel being re-established and the people all coming together and the temple is rebuilt in Ezekiel. And they have an angel going around measuring everything out as Ezekiel's following me around. And we have John here with an angel measuring out everything that's there in the New Jerusalem. And the reality is that it's incredible. And it gives all these precious stones and pathways of gold. And it's just amazing what God is calling to us. And many ask the question, well, what will I do when I'm in heaven? Will I just be sitting around? No, you won't have any time to sit around because you'll be there worshipping God. God is on his throne. All is well. But he's no longer up there because, as he did in the Old Testament, he's coming down to tabernacle once again here. What was destroyed with the fall back in Genesis is put back together again as it was pre the fall. How did God describe it? He said, it is perfect. And he wants to re-establish it as perfect. And Christ is on his throne, and God rules, and God reigns. And we get wrapped up in what's there in terms of that. What did Avonon do? Well, they had some tasks to do in the garden to care for it. So, yeah, there'll be some work going on, but it's all part of worship. The reality is that's what's required us. But what about the here and now? Well, he requires us in the here and now to be doing righteous acts, because those righteous acts are built into the New Jerusalem. So we need to be loving. We need to be joyful. We need to be demonstrating those fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that others can see the reality of the kingdom of God, not then, but in the here and now, with us now. So that what Christ has done for us, you know, God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his son so that we can have eternal life. That grace, that mercy, that love must be passed on to others. It's not ours to keep to ourselves. It's got to be passed on to others, so that we are, yes, countercultural. We are not living out the acts of the flesh. We are not getting caught up with the ways of the world. We are something different. And you might say, oh, that's incredibly hard. That's incredibly difficult. But yet, the reality is that if we look in Ephesians 6, St. Paul gives us a way through this. He says to us, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. You're not asked to fight, you're asked just to stand. But in standing. What must be visible is the fact that we have the belt of truth buckled around our waist. We have the breastplate of righteousness in place. We have the shield of faith, which will extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil. We have the helmet of salvation, and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what will see us through. That's what will see us to be overcomers. And our task is to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, being alert and keeping on praying. Who for? All the Lord's people. Lifting each other up before God. Building each other up before God. In our relationship with each other is our relationship with the Father and with the Son. So our eternal destiny is in Christ. It is to be partakers of the promises which we've been looking at as we've worked our way through Revelation. And the challenge this morning to each and every one of us is, are we putting God first in everything we do? Because that is our true worship. And if we are doing that, then we will be what God really wants us to be, what he loves us for, overcomers. That is our challenge. Amen.